Excellent. Well, welcome to Hoboken Grace. How are you guys doing this morning? Good. There was a lot less people in the first service and they were more excited. So you lose. Welcome to Hoboken Grace. My name is Chris. For those of you who don't know me, those of you who may be listening or watching online, and you have walked into the final conversation in the midst of a series called Chemistry. And we have been talking about a subject or a topic that is really in the midst of our cultural conversation constantly. And so you hear it in song after song after song, and some of you recognize that previous song. And our culture is constantly talking about this idea of love. And for us, as we've come together for the last few weeks, we've been looking at it and really asking, okay, is love just something where you just have to settle for the fact that it's going to come and go, and you listen to that song and the writer's talking about how, listen, you can't really figure this thing out. You just have to go with what it is, and you know, even a broken heart keeps beating, so you just live with it. Is that what we're created to experience? Is that all there is? Or has God stepped into our story and our experience to be able to maybe change the way that we look at love, to maybe allow us to be able to see what it looks like to have a stable, lasting, powerful, beautiful relationship? And for the past few weeks, we've been looking at, okay, what would it look like to have a stable relationship? And again, we've said from the beginning, it's not just that it lasts, but that it lasts in a really beautiful, powerful way. And from the beginning, we've seen God pointing us to this model, that God comes to us and says, listen, I don't want you to listen. I'm not going to point you to any other people. I'm not going to point you to any other examples. I just want you to pay attention to Christ, and specifically the relationship that Christ wants to have with you, because it's a relationship that he doesn't just want to have with you temporarily, but that he wants to have with you forever. That this is a relationship that is not just stable for a moment, but stable for eternity. And so he invites us into this, and he invites us to begin examining the model that Christ has shown us, and then learning from that model and bringing that into our relationships with each other. That we don't have to settle, but that we can actually learn from him. And the beautiful thing about it is that this learning experience is powerful in two ways. One is it just continues to help us understand the beauty of our relationship with him, but then it also informs our relationship with each other. And we've been looking at these fundamental elements. What is it that allows our relationship with him to last? And we've seen that this relationship that we have is built on character and is built on commitment, his phenomenal commitment to us and these promises that he's made us, that it's built on this idea of chemistry, that we're loving not just with part of who we are, but with all of who we are. This idea of intimacy, as we came to last week's conversation. And if you weren't able to be with us last week, I highly encourage you to go back and listen to it, because it's really the foundation for what we're going to talk about today. You don't necessarily need to have heard it in order to be part of today's conversation, but from a model perspective, we talked last week specifically about the model of Christ and how he, as he's stepping into our lives, how he's stepping in not just to be an acquaintance, but that he wants to have this deep, intimate, personal relationship with us. And as we come to this week, we're continuing that conversation, because we didn't get a chance last week to talk about then how it begins to impact our relationship with each other. We saw the model and how Christ, he invites us into this beautiful relationship where we get to know him, where he wants for us to know him. And then he wants for us to be known by him. We looked at this passage in Hebrews last week, just to remind us really quickly, where it talks about how God wants for us to step into this relationship where we're no longer hiding, but where we are who we are. And we allow him to see all of it. And it's talking in Hebrews chapter 4 about how God, as we step into his presence, it literally exposes us. And so in verse 12 at the end of it, it says, it exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. But rather than that being something that we run from, the writer of Hebrews is saying, no, you can embrace that intimacy with God. So you jump down to verse 14. It says, so then, since we have such a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This priest of ours understands our weakness, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us, rather than running from this intimacy, right, let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it the most. And we saw last week how God is inviting us into this intimacy where we know him and he knows us. And in the midst of that, even though we expect to find condemnation, even though we expect to find rejection, we find grace and mercy. And as we came to the end of last week, I challenged you to step into that side of things first, to actually step into that with him this past week. Not that you were going to be able to figure the whole thing out or that you were going to get everything in place this past week, but that you would begin to have this conversation with him of, okay, God, where am I hiding? And to trust him with what we talked about, that when you step into his presence and you stop bringing the facade, that you'll actually find grace and mercy. I hope that you experienced that this past week, even just a little bit. And my prayer for you is that you had a taste of it, because my hope in your life is that the appetite that you have for intimacy with God would just begin to explode. Appetites are an interesting thing, something that's very important for us to understand, but we often misunderstand, because we often think if you feed an appetite that it will go away. But it really doesn't matter what appetite you're talking about in your life. If you feed an appetite, it tends to grow. The more you feed it, the more that it grows. And so if you make a habit of eating a lot, you'll find your appetite gets stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. And this plays out in interesting ways in our lives. Some of them are destructive, but some of them can be really healthy. And this is one of them, where when you begin to step into this intimacy with God, and you begin to experience that, no, I can come just as I am. I don't have to hide. And you experience his grace and mercy in that. You get that taste of intimacy with God. It can begin to build an appetite for him. And this appetite that you have for him can begin to grow, and you'll find yourself drawn towards it. David talks about this. One of the most intimate individuals in all of the scriptures when it comes to God. The scriptures describe him as a man after God's own heart. He has this intimate relationship with God, and the more he's with him, the more he longs for that intimacy. He describes it. He paints this picture. He says like a deer longs for water. He says, my soul longs for you. This deep intimacy. And my prayer, my hope for you is that you begin to step into that with him, that you got a taste of it this past week, that your appetite begins to grow as you long for that with him and experience that with him. And it begins there. We said it last week. I'll say it again. It begins there. It has to begin there in your relationship with him before it can begin to impact your relationship with others. It's so very important. And I know that when we come to this second side of the conversation, so we're not just learning about the model, but now we're looking at the model and saying, okay, now how do I bring that into my relationship with others? It gets a little more interesting. Because while it's difficult to allow God to see us as we are, There's a part of us that understands, no, he does see me for who I am, and even my hiding is worthless. And so while it's really difficult to step into that with him, I think it's even more difficult to step into that with the people around us. And I think for many of us, we left last week and said, okay, I'm going to step into this with God, but I don't know about this idea of actually allowing the other people around me to really know me. I'm okay with allowing God to be able to see the dark areas of me. But I don't know about this idea of other people seeing that. I think it's in some ways even more difficult. Even if you find yourself in committed relationships, that your wife would know you. We hide from each other so well. We hide from each other so often. And again, this is why it's so unbelievably important that it starts with Him. So we look at people and we say, well, if I open up to them, there's no way they're going to accept me. I know exactly what's going to happen. I'm going to experience rejection. I know exactly what's going to happen. I'm going to experience hurt. I can tell you right now what's going to happen if I actually allow them in. That's why it's so important that it begins with Him first. My professor walked into class one day, and this professor was a little bit crazy. I'll just give you that from the beginning. And he'd often say things that were a little off, but this one really caught us by surprise because he walked in and he didn't say anything. He really wanted to shock us. And he walks to the front and he says to us, "I don't trust my wife." We said, "That's a personal issue." He said, "I don't trust my wife." And we had always known that eventually he'd say something that would get him fired. We thought this was probably it. But then he continued, and he said, "I don't think you should trust your spouse either." We said, "Okay, that's pretty much it. I think he's gone now. I think that should seal the deal." And we're looking at each other. So what happens if he gets fired in the middle of a semester? Does that mean we pass or fail? And does this work towards our benefit? Or he says, I don't trust my spouse. I don't trust my wife, and I don't think you should trust your spouse either. We're like, what? You've lost it. But then he began to walk us through something quite interesting. He said, God, as He steps into our lives, it's interesting, when it comes to other people, He calls us to do a lot of things. He calls us to follow certain people. He calls us to listen to certain people. He calls us to respect certain people. He calls us to love people. He says, but when it comes to trust, God is very particular. Because God calls us to trust only one person. And that's Him. He says, so I don't trust my wife. And as we began to walk through it further, and as we began to dig down into it a little bit deeper, he began to call us to this idea of intimacy, and specifically what we believe intimacy should be built on. Because typically, the way that we build intimacy or the way that we decide that we're going to open up to someone is based on whether or not we think that we can trust them. And so if I think that I can trust you, then I'm going to open up to you, which is why we don't open up to each other. Because ultimately, at the end of the day, we know that even though someone might be incredibly trustworthy, there are very, 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 very few people in the world that we feel like we could actually trust when push comes to shove. A big part of it is the fact that we don't even trust ourselves. He talked about this as he was walking us through this. He said, I don't think my wife should trust me. He said, because no matter how hard I want to be able to say that as I move forward from this day that I'll never hurt her, the reality is I will. He says, no matter how hard I'd like to be able to say as I stand here today that I will never disappoint her, that I will never let her down, he said, I will. I know I will. And I know that she'll let me down as well. he began to call us to this reality that as God steps into our lives, he calls us to love. And love in many ways requires trust. And he calls us to intimacy, right? That we stop hiding, not just with him, but he actually calls us to stop hiding with each other. And James, he's talking to us about this specifically as it pertains to the church, and he says something amazing. It speaks right to the heart of intimacy. I don't think there's anything that's more intimate than what he's talking about here in verse 16. It says, confess your sins to each other. Is there anything more intimate than that? He says, when you come together as a family, here's what I want for you to do. I want for you to not just celebrate together. I want for you to not just remember together, but I want for you to confess your sins to each other. I want for you to open up the darkest parts of yourself to each other. Unbelievably intimate. Unbelievably intimate. God's stepping into our lives and he's calling us to love and he's calling us to intimacy, but this is really, 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 really important. Listen. He's not calling you to love and to intimacy based upon your trust of the other person. He doesn't come to us and say, here's what I want you to do. I want you to confess your sins because inside the church, no one's ever going to let you down. He doesn't. He doesn't come and say, you know what, I want you to do this because you can trust them that they'll always be there for you. As a matter of fact, he gives us examples of broken and messed up churches to make sure we don't ever get the idea that there is such a thing as a perfect church. He doesn't come to us and say, listen, I want for you to step into intimacy based upon your trust of them. No. He says, I want for you to step into intimacy based upon your trust of me. And I want for you to experience in me what a beautiful, intimate relationship looks like. And I want for you to experience in me the love that you long for. When you have security, it creates and it provides for freedom. So when you feel secure in one relationship, it gives you a tremendous amount of freedom in other relationships. I often talk about this in terms of church planting. And one of the reasons people will ask me from time to time, you know, what was it like for you to go to Hoboken? And really, there's just five of you. You just risk everything, and you don't really know what's going to happen. And how do you have the courage to be able to do that? And I say a lot of it has to do with my relationship with my family. I have an incredibly loving family, and the security that I experience in that relationship creates a tremendous amount of freedom. And God is trying to create the same freedom for you. And so he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to step into this incredibly intimate relationship with me where even as you open up, you're not rejected, you're accepted. Even as you open up, you're not condemned, but you experience grace and you experience love. He says, I want for you to experience this in me so that it gives you the freedom not to love foolishly. He's been teaching us about love and how it's connected to character. And there's actually a point that Jesus is talking to his disciples. He says, listen, don't throw pearls before swine. He says, as you're engaging the people around you, if you're encountering someone who has no character, has no commitment, then you don't just step into it and just throw your heart out there. It's not that he's teaching us to love foolishly, but what he's doing is he's creating the safety to be able to risk loving. And love is always a risk. Intimacy is always a risk. Which is why very few of us have it. In our culture, intimacy is based on whether or not the other person is willing to be intimate. I'll open up as far as you're willing to open up. I'll open up as far as you're willing to share. It's the I love you conversation, right? Like, when is, like, you're talking to their friends, do you think she's going to say it soon? Or right? And you're going back and forth. And what's the right time to say it? But why? Because we don't want to be exposed to risk. And Jesus says, I want to change the paradigm. I want to shift the whole thing. And so here's what I want. I want to give you the ability to risk loving. to step into intimacy, even when it means that they may not respond in kind. I want to give you the ability to be able to share even the darkest parts of you with those around you. But in order for that to happen, you have to experience this first with me. You have to experience this first with me. And then you have to open up, not because you trust them, but because you trust me. And I'm not saying that people don't earn our trust. They do. I'm talking about a foundational trust. What is it that drives it? He says, it's not your trust of them. You trust me. Some of you have been burnt in your past and you cannot open up. And you're trying to find the right person that you can finally trust enough. There is not that person on the planet. And God is stepping into your life and he's saying, I can heal you and I can bring you back to where you can experience intimacy again. But it's not going to happen by me bringing into your life the most trustworthy person. It's that you begin to experience that intimacy with me. And then you trust me enough to be able to risk it with another. You trust me enough to be able to risk it with another. It's based on something different than what I think many of us had previously thought. It says, you can trust me. You can trust me that when they let you down, I never will. He says, you can trust me. You can trust me that when they reject you, I never will. You can trust me that even when that love ends, that mine will be sufficient. If you do not experience it first with him, you will not have the security in order to risk loving. Your love will only go as deep as you're able to reciprocate to one another. And that will very rarely bring you to the point where you're able to actually stop hiding. And so God comes in and he exposes us to this model. He calls us to change the foundation upon which we pursue intimacy. But he also calls us to change the way in which we interact with it, not just from the side of sharing it. And I think this challenges us in amazing ways when it comes to sharing ourselves with those around us. I think it calls us to look at so many different relationships in our lives and to really ask ourselves, does anyone really know me? When I look at my friends, what am I hiding? When I look at my dinner group, what am I hiding? When I look at my girlfriend or my boyfriend, what am I hiding? I think it calls us to risk, to step out into that love based on what we're experiencing with him. I think it calls us into intimacy in unbelievable ways in the lives of the people around us. I mean, this idea of confessing your sins, this is an unbelievable level of intimacy. And God's calling us into it based on our trust of him. But it also challenges us, not just from the side of sharing, but it also challenges us from the side of receiving. Because there's something else that we see in the model, and that is this. Jesus says, you can step into this relationship with me, and you can be exposed, because when you're exposed, here's what you're going to find. You're going to find grace and mercy. I think it challenges us from the side of sharing. It also challenges us from the side of receiving. Because when someone steps into your life and they begin to open up to you, what is it that they experience?
Do they find grace and mercy? Or do they find, I knew you weren't going to change. Do they find grace and mercy? Or do they find condemnation? So some of us have never experienced God's grace and mercy. And so therefore, when those around us begin to open up to us, we feel that we need to make them feel really bad. It's because we believe guilt changes people. Guilt doesn't change people at all. God doesn't believe in it. God believes grace changes people. I think it challenges us from both perspectives, both from how we open up and also how we receive. When your wife opens up about her struggles, does she receive mercy? Does she find grace? What is it that the people around you experience? If you will make your experience with Him the priority, the more you experience His grace and mercy, the more times. I had a conversation with someone a couple months ago, and they were talking to me about this, and they said, Chris, it just seems whenever I come to you, I just experience grace and mercy. I don't know what it is. And I said, I'll tell you exactly what it is. It's the fact that I come to God and I am so screwed up. I'm constantly having to come to God with just how screwed up I am. And so it's taught me just how amazing His grace and mercy is. I experience it so much. Not because I'm good or because I have it together. I experience His grace and mercy when you experience grace and mercy, which is when you screw up. And I'm so screwed up that I've experienced it so much. And how can I respond differently? When you experience it with Him, it's so important, guys. What we talk about is so important. It changes the way you receive others. It changes the way you receive others. And I think 1 John calls us, I think 1 John steps into our lives and says, listen, if you don't receive others this way, if you don't love others, if as others step into your life, if they don't experience grace and mercy, then you need to really ask yourself of whether or not you've actually experienced God. Because when you experience it in Him, it changes everything. It changes everything. You look at this, I think He's challenging us in how we open up to intimacy. He's creating this security for us to be able to risk loving. So we can experience the beauty of what Jesus is trying to teach us, that it's better to love than to be loved. It's better to give than to receive. He's challenging us in how we receive it. He's challenging us in every way. But in order for this to happen, it takes a certain degree of intentionality, right? This doesn't necessarily happen naturally. And for some of you, you're very aware of yourself. For others of you, you're not. And it takes some intentionality because you need to be aware of your heart. If you're going to open up to those around you, and this isn't just about confessing sins, this is about opening up all of who you are, that you're not hiding anymore. And inside of relationships, this can take a tremendous amount of work. I remember when Anna and I first got married, and we would come home from work, and Anna would share with me her whole day. Which was amazing because she worked with some really crazy people. I mean, crazy people. And I'd come home from work so excited to hear the stories. And I love to listen. I can listen all day long. And she can talk most of the day long. And so
we'd come together and she'd start sharing these stories and story after story after story. It was amazing. And then she'd turn to me and she'd say, "What happened with you today?" I'd say, "Nothing." First of all, there was nothing that could compete with her stories. But then also, I tried when I came home from work to be able to turn off work, and I'd try to leave it at work. But as we began to work through this, she began to share with me, "Listen, I don't want to just share your life when we're together. I want to be a part of all of your life." And I had to work hard to not just share the events of my day, but to share my heart and how I felt about what happened and my frustrations and my fears. And it took a lot of work. It takes a certain degree of intentionality to notice what's going on in your life, and a certain degree of intentionality to intentionally share your heart beyond the surface, to really open up. It takes an intentional amount of time and space. A very intentional amount of time and space. In order to have intimacy, you need to create time and space for that to happen. And at different points in relationships, this can look differently. When you first start dating, you create all sorts of time and space. And then you get engaged, and there's a little less time and space, but it's still a decent amount of time and space. It's really a problem for those who are married. And some of you are here today, and you're in that committed relationship. And when you get into that committed relationship, sometimes what can happen is that we stop paying attention to that time and space, that creating space for us to be able to open up to one another. Here at Hope and Grace, we call this date night, just creating space on a weekly basis to be able to go out together. And I'm going to challenge you with this. There's a lot of different applications to what we're talking about. But for those of you who are married, and even no matter where you are in the relationship, I want to challenge you with this idea of date night. That every week you're going to create intentional time and space, not just to go enjoy food together, but to actually experience intimacy. And some of you have gotten away from it, and you need to get back to it because you need to value intimacy. You need to place a priority on what God has placed a priority in your life, in your relationship with Him, and to go back to that date night. You need to make it a priority. It takes intentionality as far as what's happening within us. It takes intentionality when it comes to time and space. And sometimes I'll have conversations with parents and they'll say to me, "Well, you know, we just don't have the money to be able to do that because it costs a lot to be able to get a babysitter." It does cost a lot to be able to get a babysitter. But the truth is, one, you can do what I do, which is just convince a dinner group to come meet at your home every week. Or two, you could just cancel your cable, which is probably more than what you would have to pay for a babysitter. Isn't it interesting that we're investing more in our cable than we are in our relationships? And I'll have conversations with other parents, and they'll say, "Listen, you know, we just don't want to leave the kids, and we want to be with the kids, And they just get really upset when we leave." Listen very carefully to me. Your kids will get over it if you leave them for a few hours every week. They won't if you leave each other for the rest of their lives. If you want a relationship that lasts beyond a moment, if you want a relationship that lasts the way that God says that your relationship with Him can last, you have to value intimacy. Now, you have to give up on the hiding. To trust Him enough to give up on the hiding. And you have to create intentional space and time. You have to make it a priority. And believe me,
in Ananias' relationship, I've made mistakes when it comes to this. And this isn't about coming and saying, okay, do I have it together? This is about us growing and learning together. This whole conversation is about us growing and learning together. And as we've walked through this series, we've talked about a lot of different things to be able to put into practice, haven't we? I mean, we've talked about a lot of different things to be able to put into practice. And at times, it's been almost overwhelming. I had a conversation with a couple of couples a few weeks ago, and we were talking about loving with all our heart, soul, and mind. And they came up to me, and they're like, man, I thought I had a great marriage until today. And the truth is, as you draw close to God, it's amazing. It will expose. It's exactly what it says in Hebrews. It will expose your flaws. It will show you how far away you are of where He is. But there's grace and mercy in that. That shouldn't lead to guilt. It should lead to excitement. God's not exposing that to us so that we'll run away from Him. He's exposing that to us so that we can see the hope of what He's building and what one day He's going to finish. As we walk through this, there's so many different things that we've been talking about. And I'm worried that as we come out of this conversation, that what's going to happen is that we'll have had a lot of great conversations, but nothing's going to actually happen. So in light of what we talked about at the beginning of the year, that we don't want to just be hearers of God's word, but that we want to be doers of God's word. We don't just want to come to the mirror and see what we see there, as James says, but that we remember and we do something about it as we walk away. We've put together something for you. And this is what I want to ask you to do as you come out of this week. As you walked in today, you received a sheet, right? Go ahead and pull out your sheet. It's pretty self-explanatory. Some of you may have already read through it, so you know exactly what we're talking about. But let's get practical for a little bit here. Let's actually put into practice what God has called us to do. If you don't have a sheet, you can pick up one up on your way out. They have them by the door. Some people are going to go up and get them now, which is great, right? Whatever, make sure you get one of these before you leave, okay? It's really simple, just a relationship development worksheet. At the top, you see four boxes: character, commitment, chemistry, intimacy. When you look at the conversations that we've had and the model that we've been looking at, what God has demonstrated to us, here's what I want you to do. In your relationship, some of you say, I'm not in a relationship right now. We're not just talking about romantic relationships here. This is true for all relationships. Maybe it'd be a friend, maybe it'd be someone in a dinner group, maybe it'd be a family member, maybe it'd be a parent. I don't know who it is, but here's what I want you to do. Identify a relationship you want to work on, and then I want you to go through and I want you to rate these four in that relationship from 1 to 4. It's not that you're, it's not like, okay, character 4, commitment 4. No, like put them in order. So I think this is our strongest one, this is our next strongest one, this is our weakest one, like that. With 4 being the highest, 1 being the lowest. So 1 being the one that you struggle with. You say, man, I think there's good character and we're really committed to one another. Chemistry, that's more like a 2. Intimacy, we're like at a 1. We're just not creating any time for us to really share our hearts with each other. And then what I want you to do is to take the bottom 2, number 1 and number 2, on your rating scale, and I want for you to write a dream for them. Write it from the perspective of the other person. Not how you feel about it, but how they feel about it. So you see the example on the sheet when it comes to intimacy. It's not that I feel like we're really connecting, but it says, my wife truly knows me. She's aware of my flaws, my passions, my fears, and my love. We have a deep and intimate connection. This has to do with how the other person perceives this aspect of your relationship. I want for you to write out a dream. It doesn't have to be really big. It can be a great, this should be a prayer conversation between you and God of, okay, what is this, God? What should this look like? What is the dream for me and her, me and him, or my friend and I? What is the dream when it comes to this aspect of our relationship? And then under both of those, after you figure out the dreams, I want you to write out 3 action steps. 3 action steps. So 3 things that are going to help you work towards that dream. And again, have this conversation with God. God, how can that become a reality? And so maybe under the intimacy one, you say, no, you know what? It's not just that we're going to have a date night, but we're going to set aside 1 date night every month where we specifically talk about, okay, is there anything that we're, that,
that you're wondering about me, or that I, or that I'm holding back from you, anywhere that I'm hiding, where we actually dig down into that with one another. Maybe that's one of those action steps. What are the action steps? Or maybe you look at, man, chemistry, this idea of walking the spiritual journey together. We're nowhere on that. So one of the action steps is we're going to read through that one passage in our Bible reading plan together every single night of the week. You're looking at action steps to begin working towards that dream. And then the last question at the bottom there is, who will you share this with? You need someone to journey through this with you. This isn't the other person in the relationship. You're going to share it with the other person in the relationship, but I'm talking about someone else. Maybe someone in your dinner group that you're like, listen, this is what I'm trying to do in my relationship with so-and-so. So can you just follow up with me on this, like once a month, just check in, see how I'm doing? Because this is really important to me. But who are you going to share this with? And then as you fill this out, what I want to encourage you to do is that I want you to put this somewhere where you're going to be able to review it once a week, every week for the rest of the year. It will not impact you if you're not looking at it over and over and over and over again. And so I want you to put this somewhere. Maybe it's in your desk drawer at work. Maybe it's, I don't know where that is for you, but once a week where there's a set time that you have that you're like, okay, I'm going to review that again. All right, what is it that I want to see happen in my relationship with my wife? Okay, what were the action steps? How am I doing on those action steps? How can I plan out those action steps this week? Right, but you're looking at it on a weekly basis and beginning to build that into your relationship with them. We've worked through a lot. God's shown us a lot. He's taught us a lot about how he loves us. He's taught us a lot about how we get to love the people around us. Let's not get 6 months down the road and look back at our time together now and look at it and say, maybe it was really just a waste of time. Nothing actually came of it. May we instead not only step into the fullness of this relationship that God has given us with him, but may we also begin to learn from that model. And as we walk through this year together, not alone, but together, may we push one another, may we encourage one another, may we cheer for one another in loving the way that he's loved us. May we take steps towards the hope that he's presented us of what's possible. May we join him in what he's working towards in our lives, that those around us might experience his love as they experience ours. May that be our reality. Will you pray with us? Father, I pray for those who are here today who are going to walk out of here and put this into practice. I pray for those who now are like, they're just kind of tossing this aside. I pray that the hope that you've shared with us, that it would nag them, that it would bother them, that you're calling them to this hope, this beauty that you want to bring into their relationships and into their lives. Father, I pray that for all of us, that we would take this and we would begin to look at, okay, how can I build this into my experience with the people around me? I pray as we step into that, and for those who will, I pray that you'd give them the courage to dream with you. I pray that you'd give them the courage to write down those action steps that they're afraid to take, but they know they need to take. I pray that they would that they'd step into this with all of who they are. That this wouldn't be something that they did apart from you, but something that they do with you.
Dad, you know my heart. I want for us. We long for us to be able to love the way you love. I pray that that would be our reality. In Jesus' name, amen.